Okay, so once again this morning we are picking up on our study of the experience of the believer, the experience of the Christian. Those foundational points that we have been looking at, and certainly will continue this morning. What are the foundations of being in Christ? What are the foundations of having that relationship that we've talked about this morning in Sunday school of knowing Him? And unless we know Him, there's no sense in going on to the last block of the struggle of the believer, right? This is only for those who know Him. This is only for those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So the regenerate man, the experiential period, this earth to heaven transition as we tabernacle in these bodies, as we pilgrim through this life, as we move toward that place of experiencing what we already have in Christ. So vitally important. And Joe is very unhappy already this morning. Okay, so we need to, first of all, turn to Paul's letter to the Romans that I'll be referring to. And we'll be moving through various scriptures this morning. I hope to conclude this message this morning. But pray, as Brother Andy has already prayed, that the Lord would give me liberty to speak as I ought to speak this morning. So as we come to Romans chapter 2, let me read this before we go to the Lord in prayer together. And I'm asking you this morning to pray for me as we do pray. Pray that I would have clarity of thought indeed, and I would be able to speak as I ought to speak. But in Romans chapter 2, beginning with verse 28, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this day that you have given. And I thank you for your faithfulness that you would allow us to know you, that you would allow us to continue to strive after knowing you throughout eternity. And what a joy it is to consider and to think of these glorious truths that you have before us in your word. And it is also very sobering, Lord, as we should examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Whether, as we heard this morning, we simply have heads full of theoretical knowledge, or that we have truly experienced Jesus Christ, and that we desire to know Him more and more, which is one of those proofs that we have indeed been regenerated. Father, help me this morning as I even feel very scattered in my mind, even cold, that you would give me the grace to speak as I ought to speak. For I know these truths, Lord, are truths that Satan does not want us to hear. And so he will seek to hinder in any way he can. But I pray, Father, that all of the distractions, the noises, the moving about that goes on in the congregation, that we would have a silence and a hush come over us. And that we would have hearts ready to listen. Father, please, I pray that you would purge from our minds all of the things, the cares of this present passing world. And that our hearts and our minds would be centered and focused and given to Christ. Even now. In His name I pray. Amen. In this context of the first passage that I read here in Romans chapter 2, Paul is dealing specifically with the Jew. And he's dealing not just with the Jew as an ethnicity, he's dealing with the religious Jew. He's dealing with a Jew who had an ancestry that he could trace back to Father Abraham, but he also was dealing with a Jew that was very confident in what he was religiously. He was confident in his possession of the law, as we heard this morning, textual knowledge, truth knowledge. He was confident in the fact that he was one of the physical chosen people of God, the chosen nation. And yet Paul, in the verses that I read, tells this Jewish man or woman, this individual, a very startling fact, that all of these things that you are resting in, that you are confident in, to have a right standing before God, mean nothing in and of themselves. And so to say you are a Jew and you rest in the law and you make your boast of God, but yet you don't know God. And I would go back even further to the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, as recorded in the Gospels, when he would talk to these very religious Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, the lawyers, who knew all of the things written in the Torah. And he told them very plainly, "You do not know God." And he told them very plainly, "The love of God is not in you." So though they had the theoretical knowledge, though they could debate, though they could talk, though they could precisely follow outward ordinances and laws and feasts and all of the rest, they did not know God. Which ties in perfectly with what we're studying here on Sunday morning in Sunday school. And that is my chief concern this morning for all of us in this room, that our heads not be full of spiritual knowledge without knowing God. Do we know Him? Now notice Paul says in this passage that the one who is truly a Jew, and I could change that and say the one who is truly a Christian, is not the one who is one outwardly, even though outward will certainly be produced by an inward change. But fundamentally and first in order, he must be one who has been circumcised in heart, just like the Jewish religious man. Nothing's changed in that area. So as Richard Owen Roberts said on the DVD, did you hear him say that this morning toward the end? I believe that most professed Christians are not Christians at all. So I must ask, you must ask, Lord, am I one of those? This morning, ask that to yourself. Do I simply know all the facts and figures? Or do I know Him? Is He mine and am I His? That's the key question. Circumcision in heart. And by the way, what will circumcision in heart produce in a person? This is none other than biblical Christianity. This is none other than being a biblical child of God, whether Jew or Gentile. What does this circumcision of heart do? By the way, what is circumcision? It is a cutting away of flesh. So in other words, what is circumcision of heart? It is a cutting away of the flesh from the heart, which is what we're talking about in the experience of the believer in this world, where that flesh continues to try to pull you and guide you and direct you and influence you. But your position in Christ, that by faith you're continually to run back to in your thoughts and in your heart, is, I have been cut off from the flesh. It has been crucified, another way of saying it. But in this imagery, in this illustration, Paul speaks about the flesh being circumcised from the heart. What drives us? What moves us? What motivates us? Look with me to Deuteronomy 30 and 6. Notice I'm going to the Old Testament. Notice I'm going to a place that would have been known by the Jews, the Israelites. God spoke this matter of circumcision of heart all the way back there under the Old Covenant. This is not novel to the New Covenant. They were very zealous in keeping the physical outward circumcision going. But what always falls to the ground are these spiritual truths. The fundamental truths. And that is, your heart must be circumcised. If your heart is not circumcised, guess what? Your outward circumcision means nothing. Right? All that outward circumcision is a sign of an inward reality that you've been circumcised inside. Otherwise, it's vanity. It means nothing. It's empty. It's an empty sign. going to church and going through the motions and singing the hymns and quoting the scripture and praying the prayers and doing all the rest is empty, meaningless nothingness if I don't know Christ. And it will simply aggravate my torment in hell. Right? Amen? We must know Him. And that knowledge, as we've talked about previously, is not a head abstract knowledge. It is an intimate knowledge. I know Him. The same word that's used for husband and wife. I know Him. I am bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. I don't just know things about Him. That's a critical distinction for us to make. Because we can be fooled by that, by those counterfeits we heard about this morning. We can very easily be fooled. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 6. And the Lord thy God, Yahweh, speaks. And He says, He will circumcise your heart. Who does it? In the physical outward circumcision? A man did it. A human did it. A person did it. God says, in this circumcision, I will do it. God says, I will circumcise thine heart, and what will it produce? And the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. What is the purpose of God circumcising the heart? Going back to Romans chapter 2. We've seen it here. God says, it's so you can love me. Because if I don't cut that flesh away, who are you going to love? Yourself. Who did these religious Jews love? Themselves. And Jesus, when He would confront their covetousness, when He would confront their pride, the anger, the hackles would rise up on the back of their neck, and they said, it is not fit for this man to live. Oh, they were so religious. We couldn't hold a candle to them as far as their precision in religion. But yet Jesus says, the love of God is not in you. Why? Because their hearts had never been circumcised. They were dead. Religious dead men. Dead men walking. Right? And this is what we see in this passage. And this is the danger for us today in professed Christianity, is being just like these Jews of old. I know the truths. And the way that he was illustrating holding the Bible up. Whatever's in this Bible, I believe it. Well, the Scripture teaches that when you believe something, you do it. It's not just having an assent in the mind. It means nothing if you don't do. Quote again from James, if you're not a doer of the Word, you're deceiving your own self. So if I truly believe, if I have truly passed from death unto life, on this illustration, if I've passed from the first block into that second block, and certainly in the earthly existence, experiencing the third block now, then there should be radical differences in me, evident differences in me. If I really believe what God says in His Word, it's going to drive this. If I don't, then, as Brother Andy said this morning, I shouldn't expect any noticeable difference between me and the worldling out there. I shouldn't expect it. But if I'm going to come to you and say, Brother Andy or Brother Jonathan, I'm a Christian, then you wouldn't be being smart if you looked back at me and responded by saying, show me. Or, okay, I'll get back to you on that after I know you a while. That's not being harsh. Belief animates us. I'm not talking about any old belief. I'm talking about biblical saving faith. Do you possess that? I'm asking you this morning, do you possess that? Have you been born of the Spirit? Has your heart been circumcised? Has the flesh been cut away from your heart so that you might love God? Do you love God? What is, as he said, the first thought that comes to your mind when you think about God? A very fundamental, vital question that we must ask ourselves. Now notice, on that third block, if you have that paper before you, let me just point out again what is happening here to Christian as he pilgrims through this world. And we can call this man Christian. We can borrow from Bunyan's work. But now this man has been regenerated. He once was made up of those attributes and many more that I have not listed there in block one. He was under the penalty, power, presence of sin. But now, through the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit in his life, by the circumcision that's taken place in his heart, he has now been delivered from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. When I say power, I'm talking about the unilateral dominion of sin. Because you'll notice I still have the presence of sin is still with him. But the unilateral dominion of sin that he knew in the first block as an unregenerate man is no longer his state. Certainly it is still there shouting, seeking to influence, impacting him by all these things that I mentioned there under the heading of mind and heart. Notice the contrast there in the believer's mind and heart. He has now experienced spiritual illumination and knowledge, love for God. Remember, the heart's been circumcised that we can love him. If I don't love God, folks, that's a clear indication I'm not saved. Love for God by the work of and the testimony of the Word and the Holy Spirit. That's the way the Lord performs that circumcising work. But here's this person, here's Christian pilgriming through this life, but still impacted by the appetites of the body, the frailties and weaknesses of this body. It gets sick, it gets tired, all the rest. Remember, Jesus told his disciples when they kept falling asleep, what did he attribute that to? The flesh is weak. He's praying, he's agonizing, drawing closer to the cross, and his disciples can't stay awake. They are tired. They've been ministering. People have been coming and going. The Bible says in one place they didn't have time even so much as to eat because there was being thronged by people continually. Can you imagine that? So physically they were worn out. And when they sit down, what do? They go to sleep. But Jesus attributes that to the weakness of the flesh. It gets tired. When you try to pray and you're tired, or your mind is cast about on all these different things and it wanders, it's the weakness of the flesh. We are still in this body that's weak. So we're impacted by that. We're impacted by the appetites of the body, whether they be proper appetites or improper appetites based on our sinful natures. Nevertheless, those appetites are within us, working, stirring, seeking to pull us one way or the other, or to lead us to partake. Sensory perceptions that we are so connected to, so dependent upon, the five senses that we talked about, are still operating. Physical, earthbound senses. And then experiences and memories. And these can be good or bad. These can either pull us toward the Lord or they can pull us toward the flesh and the world. And let me pause there just a minute to say, what does that teach us in regards to what we should be putting into our minds and hearts? Things that produce good experiences and good memories, wholesome, profitable things that we can draw from. Right? Because right now there's a mixture. If you're a believer today, there's a mixture. There's bad things that you've heard and seen and done that will be with you in your brain till you leave this world. And they're weights that pull you down. And there are things that are continually pushing against you when you say, I want to know God more. And here is this garbage and this junk that is as if it's a wall in front of you that you have to plow through and push through every time you want to know more about God. It's there with you every day. So feed the mind that which is conducive to good memories. Do the things that bring forth good experiences. Give none occasion to the flesh, the Apostle Paul says, to fulfill the lust thereof. Starve it. Kill it every day by yielding to the Spirit, not to the flesh. And here again, as I've tried to illustrate, the mind, the heart, the spirit, there in the middle, the pivot man, the middle man, the decision maker, the one who yields to this or yields to this. Here once more before us is the battleground. You've been circumcised in heart. You've been given illumination. You've been quickened who were dead spiritually. Now you are able to have discernment of spiritual things, which you didn't over here in regards to God. But He has not removed the adversary of the presence of sin. It's still there to fight you. And God says, fight based on your position, who I say you are. Let's go back again to what we heard this morning, you that were here. What is the basis of me striving? What is the basis of me yielding in the right way as I pilgrim through this life, just like Christian did? The basis of that is who He is and what He has done. Now I must. Romans 12, it is your reasonable service. It is only reasonable for you to live this way, considering all the doctrine that went before in Romans concerning who Christ is and what He has done. So faith goes back to that middle section and says, here's who I am in Christ. And you're trying to tempt me to do this? You're a fool. Instead of saying, get behind me, Satan, get behind me, flesh. You have no voice here. You're dead. God says you've been crucified. And all that you offer me in comparison to what I have in Christ is manure. It's dung. I count all things but loss. And what was Paul counting but loss? Everything that at one time in the flesh he took great confidence in. Even his religious pedigree. I am a Pharisee. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. My father was a Pharisee. All those things that he would have been more than ready to have shared with you. Now he says they're dung. They're a manure pile. They mean nothing. You know why? Because when I was experiencing all that, I wasn't circumcised in heart. I didn't truly know God. But now that I know Him, now that I've been brought into this relationship with Him, I am enamored with Him. I want to know Him more and more. Why, Paul? Because I love Him. Not a candy store, sweet kind of love, but deep to the point of I'd rather depart this life and be with Christ, which is far better. Flies in the face of human nature of self-preservation. Paul said, I want to die and be with Christ. I want to be with my bridegroom. You see that? That's a circumcised heart. Has my heart been circumcised? Let's continue here in Romans. Flip over to Romans chapter 7. And this well-known passage in regards to Paul sharing of this struggle. This struggle between doing What we don't want to do, not doing, what we want to do, the struggle between flesh and spirit, the struggle that goes on in Christian as he pilgrims through this life. I just want to pick up the last three verses of this chapter before we move on. Paul speaks of two laws here in these last three verses. He says, I see another law in my members, his physical being, warring against the law of my mind. And here specifically, he's referring to the renewed mind, the regenerated mind. Right? It's the law of my members, the law of who I am in this flesh, the law of who I am in regards to my descendancy from Adam, the natural man, is warring against my renewed mind. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. So it has the goal and the focus of capturing us. And ultimately, what does it capture? Or what is the aim of this law of sin? It is to capture the mind. So with the appetites, with the fleshly weaknesses, with all the rest, it gives this onslaught toward us in order to sway the mind. Because as we said the first time, in the first installment of this message, if you get the mind, the body will follow. So this law of sin, and by the way, the word law here in all of its uses in these three verses has the meaning of prescriptive usage. So what the law prescribes, what the law of sin prescribes for you, of course, is contrariness to God. Following self. Giving in to your appetites. Having yourself as the center of the universe, as we heard this morning. That is what the law of sin prescribes as the proper usage for your life. See that? But the new mind, the law of the new mind, same word, also has a prescriptive usage for us. And it's to honor and glorify God, to know Him, and to serve others. You see those two fighting each other, pulling against each other, resisting? So, my call is to do all I can to give more weight, more influence, more feeding to the one who is pulling me, prescribing me toward God and away from the flesh. You see that? It truly is not easy. It is not something that is automatic that you wake up with. This is something you have to consciously, in your mind and heart, by faith, because of what Christ is and what He has done for me, I'm going to starve anything that would strengthen these fleshly pulls, these fleshly prescriptions, and I'm going to strengthen those things that pull me toward God, that pull me toward a greater knowing of Him. So whether you want to put in that blank Bible study, prayer, yes, but as we're going to see in closing in this message this morning, the way Paul addresses believers in these epistles, you will see this again and again if you will set your mind to pick up on it, is the importance of not you as an individual believer, but you doing these things as a living organism, as a body, one anothering each other. He does not expect you or I to stand and to fight this fight alone. God has given us the church. God has given us other believers. And Brother Jeremy might be at a point of weakness. Maybe his body is physically sick and it's having a direct impact on his ability to be spiritually minded. And at this point in time, I am physically healthy. Now, what is my role? What am I called to do? I'm called to come up and be an exhorter and an encourager of Brother Jeremy during that time. Not to say, Jeremy, remember what the Scripture says. You need to stand. You need to be strong. See you next week. The Scripture knows nothing like this. We are called into bodies to walk in a unified front as a living organism, indwelt by the Spirit of God, at various points of weakness and strength in this journey. And when one is strong, one is weak, the other one who is strong comes and picks him up. And those roles will reverse in this journey. Always admonishing, always encouraging, always correcting when need be, saying, brother, remember what Christ did for you? I don't want to give up. I just don't want to do this anymore. Brother, remember who Christ is? Amen. Remember what the Apostle Paul said over here in Romans chapter 8? We are more than conquerors through Him. I need that. You need that. So please don't take any of this as independent things for you to do as you leave this place today. You're called to do this in unity with other believers. And it won't work any other way. None of these things we're talking about. Again, we can take all these facts and stick them back there in the mind. Okay, here are all these I must, I do's to be a victorious Christian. You're not going to make it by yourself. Because God didn't ordain it that way. So we're called to one another, each other. Because this law of sin, as long as you and I are tabernacling and walking through this earth, is going to be fighting us. And I need help. And you need help. Let us not be so foolish to think we don't. By reading a book or listening to a sermon online, God said, one another. Strengthening one another. Speaking to one another. How? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And speaking to one another. Not speaking to yourself. Speaking to one another. There's another one another. Why is that in the Scripture? Because it's vitally important. As we go through this war, not by ourselves, but with other believers. Romans 12. Last place we'll look at in Romans 12. Romans 12. In verse 2. Just this one verse. Here is the call to people at Rome once more who profess to be believers. They profess to be believers. So here's the call. Again, we're at Romans 12. We're at the end of the letter. All the doctrine has gone before of who God is, who Christ is, what He has done. Here we are at the end. Practical application. And be not conformed, molded into the shape of this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's the mind again. There's the man, there's the part of us that's going to make the decision which way to yield at any given moment, any given circumstance. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as we looked in times past over in Thessalonians, Paul tells us there explicitly what the will of God is for us, even your sanctification. In other words, that you live a holy life as you're passing through this world. That you walk in your position. That you walk as the holy people of God. There again, if I believe, I am truly holy, justified, even glorified in Christ, If I truly believe that, that should be working itself out in my outward actions, my thought life, my words, my reactions. True? It is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable. You say you're a Christian. Go ahead. All right, it's only reasonable for me to expect certain things of you. If you are who you say you are, you're an imposter. You're counterfeit. You're fake. You're giving lip service. You're a talker. We're all kind of talkers today. Let us not be found talkers. Let us not stand before the Lord and hear Him say, I never knew you. Can't even describe the terror of that. We must know Him. But notice, in this particular passage, just want to pick up on a couple of the words. Renewing. The word renewing has the meaning of renovation. What do you do when you renovate a house? You take out the old and you put in new. What's a part of the mind? Memories, experiences, bad things we've seen and heard, ungodly things. So what are we called to do? Continually be pushing out the old and putting in new. Push out the ungodly, put in godly. Push out the junk food, feed on the healthy food for the mind. So we're called to renovate the mind. Again, this is something we are called to do in our experience. So the mind is still absorbing as we walk through it. What are we allowing it to absorb through the eye gate and the ear gate? Here's all this junk that I picked up over my past however many years. And we're called to renovate. Push out that old stuff. Account it as dung. Account it as loss. And put in new. Reminds us of what? Put off the old man. Put on the new. Same kind of terminology here. And to transform, we know what that means. Metamorphosis. Be changed. We think about, of course, the most well-known illustration is the butterfly, from the moth to the beautiful butterfly. This ugly, very plain-looking caterpillar changing into this beautiful monarch butterfly. And that's what Paul is saying. Here you are in this vile character, fallenness, sin, body of death. Change into this beautiful new creation of Christ. And where does it all start? Renewing of the mind. And then the actions follow. To know Him. To know Him. Turn with me also to 1 Corinthians 2. Paul makes a very astounding, astonishing statement here. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. Again, he's speaking to those who profess to know Christ, and he says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Who has the mind of Christ? Who walks in such a position as this to say, we have the mind of Christ? Those who are the body of Christ. Remember, Christ is the head. The mind is in the head. That if we are truly united to Christ, we can say, we have the mind of Christ. He is the one that is directing me. He is the one who is leading me. He is the one who is enabling me. He is the one who is giving me spiritual discernment. Remember, Paul says, He is our wisdom. He is our knowledge. In Him is contained all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The mind of Christ belongs to those flip back quickly to Romans 8. Just quickly, I want to hit one verse here. Who are those of whom it is said they have the mind of Christ? It is these, Romans 8 and verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, what do they mind? Things of the Spirit. So this is simply another way of saying those who have the mind of Christ are those who are after the Spirit. Those who have been born of the Spirit. Those who have been regenerated. Those who have had their hearts circumcised. All of these tied together. Another way of saying it. Another way of looking at the same truth. Do we know Christ? If you know Christ, Paul says you have the mind of Christ. You have become one with Him. Why would Paul say what he did in Galatians 2:20? It is no longer I that live, it is Christ. Is that just a nice, pious, hope-so saying? He actually believed that. He believed this was his position. He was in Christ. And that he was fully justified, sanctified, glorified. And he also acknowledges the fact, though, that he's in this struggle in this life. And he says, I groan. Because what I want is that new body that will be in agreement with my new mind. The resurrection of the body. And that's what every believer right now is waiting for. The adoption, the redemption of this body. This is a vile body. This is a body that pulls us down. Thanks be to God, He has promised by giving us the earnest, the down payment of His Spirit, that I am also going to change that body. And there's coming a day when our experience will be this. When we will live by the Spirit. No more division. No more fighting. No more sin. To separate, or to pull, or to resist, or to push back. But the truth of who he was is what pushed the Apostle Paul onward. And I'm not going to go to each of these because it's already a quarter after, and I don't want to keep you. But I will simply briefly mention these if you want to write them down and look at them later. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, again concerning the mind. Philippians 4, 7 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Philippians 4, verses 7 through 8. Speaking, of course, of the mind of Christ in Philippians 2. And in Philippians 4, speaking of how we are to use our minds, how they are to be disciplined. Verse 8, we've all heard this verse quoted many times. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things. Renovation. Getting rid of the old, putting in new. Getting rid of the unwholesome, putting in that which is wholesome. Getting rid of the fleshly, the worldly, putting in that which is godly and spiritual. Think on these things. So he's telling you to exercise your mind in a way that is conducive to you walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. You see that? 2 Timothy 1:7. Paul speaks there to Timothy that God has given unto us a sound mind. And the word there for sound means a disciplined, self-controlled mind. That's the word for sound. A disciplined, self-controlled mind. That is, you are called to have a mind that accepts and rejects. It accepts the things that are pleasing to God, as we heard this morning, an omnipresent God. things that are worthy of the vocation of a believer that you've been called to, things that project and show forth who you claim to be. A disciplined mind that says, that is wrong, this is right. And self-control, that when those appetites are seeking to pull you for that, you say no. Paul says the believer has been given such a mind. And then finally, in 1 Peter 1:13, interesting phrase here that we've looked at in the past, where Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, you might say in our vernacular today, bind up the procreative deep thoughts of your mind. Think of the loins, procreation, the thoughts that are produced in your minds, bind them up. Control those thoughts. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 10, just paraphrasing, that we bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. Is that just for the Apostle Paul? No, that is for us also. Let me run there or go back there quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So he acknowledges the fact that he is still walking around in this physical body. But we do not war after this physical body. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Next, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, against knowing God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow. That's the calling of a believer. Control the mind. And we have become so slack and lax in that today that it is no wonder we are as cold as we are spiritually. We are as lacking as we are in praying. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So here he tells us what the loins, what the mind is to be bound with. Truth. What do we bind the deep thoughts of the mind with? Truth. What did Jesus say? Where is truth found? Thy word is truth. And Jesus said of himself, I am the truth. So let me say it in a way that is by no means simplistic. It is profound as the infinite being of God. We are to bind our minds with Christ. Right? Bind the loins of your mind with Christ. Control those thoughts with Christ. And you feed those things that are according to the nature and the attributes of Christ. And what does the Bible tell us about the nature and the attributes of Christ? He loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. Do you love righteousness and hate iniquity? That's another one of those acid tests of the new birth. Have your desires changed? Have your want-tos changed? Have your appetites changed? So there in that struggle of still being in the presence of sin, there is now this appetite and this desire to know God and to follow Him. So here is my closing statement. The battle objective in regards to the Christian experience is to sway and conquer your mind and heart. To get them to yield to the flesh, the old place of sin and self, separated from God and true life, joy, and peace. That's the objective of the enemy. And this is the enemy. We think about the world and the devil. There's three. The one that's with me every day. Even if I was on a deserted island somewhere, I can't get away from him. My mortal enemy. We are not called to stand or strive alone. Let me close with this point again, because this is vitally important. Please listen. Please focus. Folks, let me say this again. We can do all these worldly things and sit for 3 or 4 hours about stuff that ultimately means nothing. Listen, this is vitally important. We are not called to stand or strive alone. We are called and exhorted as a body of believers, vitally joined to each other and walking as one living organism. Please don't file that away in your mind somewhere as, okay, I can agree with that. I'll stick it back there in a recess somewhere in my brain. This is a truth that must be practiced. As we've been looking at on Wednesday night in Galatians 5, verses 16 and 18, we see this one anothering. Walk in the Spirit, and ye, plural, shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Ye, he's calling us to walk in the Spirit together. God made it that way. He ordained it that way. He has structured it that way. And when you seek to circumvent that, or substitute that, or ignore that, you can. But there are consequences. And we're seeing them today in the weakness of our churches. You have all these independent people coming in, sitting in a room together for a couple hours, and then going there, dispersing their separate ways. Or as soon as the service is over, we go into worldly conversation, which is what I was trying to point out this morning. Folks, I'm not saying there's anything evil about interest or hobbies or purchases or anything the rest we do in a week. But folks, we talk about that all week. Can't we give our focus to Christ for a couple hours? Do we have to bring the world into that too? That tells us something about the temperature of our hearts toward the Lord. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do I talk about the most? What's the predominant thought in my mind or thoughts? What predominates my thought life? What consumes my mind? And I come to church on Sunday and say, I love Jesus. I'm totally committed to Him. I believe His Word. Liars. Makes me think of John the Baptist, you know. Would we come before Him and John the Baptist would say the same thing to us? O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What are you doing here? That's not very seeker sensitive, is it? But that's the truth. And all of that is to startle us, to awaken us, to we're asleep. And we're rocking right into eternity. Asleep. All is well. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. So I ask us again, at the end of this message, are we in Christ? Do we know Him? Or are we simply empty professors with much religious knowledge? Knowing about Christ, knowing about God. But I pray our heart is just like those men that were talking on that DVD this morning. I hope our heart is like that. I want to know Him more. I want to know Him more. I'm not satisfied with what I know now. I want to know Him more. And brothers, sisters, that is an explicit sign of life when someone has that kind of appetite. Contrary-wise, when they don't have that appetite, that's an explicit sign that there's no life there. I pray this morning that we would run afresh to Christ. That our minds would be bound with Him, the truth as it is in Jesus. And that we would see the brevity of all that's around us. That it would lose its luster as we turn our eyes upon Jesus. Let's pray.